So this morning, Shay has preached my message already, and Paul has preached my message almost this morning. It's going to be about the name of God. That's where I'm heading, and the fact that he is I am. And I'm, as Shay is repeating that over and over again, I'm thinking, okay, where's he going with this? But just start off. Do you remember a few weeks ago I spoke? You may remember if you were here, you may not. And I spoke about the blessing of God. Just wave to me if you remember. There's a few people. Well, okay. And I was saying that God wants to bless us, basically. I took over half an hour saying that, but God wants to bless every single person here. And I said that that is actually what the gospel is. And I was mentioning some verses in Deuteronomy, which says, all these blessings will overtake us. And do you remember I said that that's like the blessings coming up behind and tripping you up? And I said, wouldn't it be fantastic if every one of us was not just overtaken by blessing, but they came so thick and so fast, but they were like rugby tackling us and tripping us up from behind. I don't think any of us would mind being tripped up by blessing. I certainly wouldn't. So let's believe for that. And I was saying as well that God always has wanted relationship with his people. The gospel, the good news, is all about relationship. It's not about doing things. It's not about being obedient or disobedient or working for Jesus. It's all about relationship. It's all about being the family of God. And if you just think about that for a moment, we can have a relationship with a God who made not just our planet, but the whole of the universe. Now, that, how does that sit in your mind? Can you take that in for a moment? God wants a relationship with you, and it's the God who made the whole universe. He's not a capricious God. He's not an angry God, but he's a good God. And he's a God of love, a God who wants to pour out the blessings upon us. It says in the first chapter of John that from the fullness of his grace, he has poured upon us one blessing after another. So you just get a picture of God, the creator of the universe, pouring out one blessing after another upon us. And this is the God that you can have a relationship with. If that scares you, it may scare you, but it could fill you with absolute delight and wonder that this can happen. There's no condemnation when you are face to face with this God. There's no sense of unworthiness because of what Christ has done. There's nothing between. He is for us. And from the very beginning, God, as I said, has always wanted relationship with his people. And I'm going to introduce quite an old-fashioned word, because he's always had relationship with his people through covenant. Now, that's not a word we use. I don't use that in my everyday language. It's a biblical term. It's a legal term. And it means a lot of stuff, but all we need to understand, a covenant is a binding agreement between two people. And in those days, in the Old Testament times, it was often sealed with blood. You've heard of blood brothers, blood covenants. So that sounds a bit strange to our 21st century ears, doesn't it? But covenant is that legal binding term. And that's how God related to his people. Because he said, it was a little what we call a covenant formula. I am your God, you are my people. If you read the book, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you would see that keeps on cropping up. It's like a little thing that God's always reminding them. Oh, I am your God, you are my people. I am your God, you are my people. And in the Old Testament, and I said this last time, that as the people of God, God says, you need to obey me to live fully in the blessings of God. And we noted last time that can we all fully obey? Can I can't. So What's all that about? We have to understand that Jesus fully obeyed God. And because of what Jesus did, we are in Christ and we can just enter into those blessings. So if the devil comes to you and starts to point a finger at you and say, look, you're not good enough. You don't deserve those blessings. You're not obedient enough. Just look at you. Just look at what you said yesterday. Just look at how you treated your children or your wife or your husband, or look at the way you reacted. You know, you're not good enough. You don't deserve the blessings. What do you need to do? You need to point your finger back at the devil and you say, yes, I am good enough because Jesus is good enough. And it's through Jesus that the blessings come to us. We are in Christ. If we're Christians today, if we name the name of Jesus, if we know our sins, our wrongdoings have been forgiven, and we can stand and look at the face of Christ, we are in Christ. And in that protected position, we can look God in the face, and there is no condemnation. Isn't that amazing? If you're sitting here this morning and you are sort of thinking, well, I think there is something there between us and God, well, all we need to do, or all you need to do, is say to the Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. My sins are washed away now, and you can have that relationship restored through Jesus. Any of us will talk to you about that or pray with you. Now, let's just move on, because I'm heading, actually, while I'm talking, can I have a few strong men or Amazonian women to lift that table just near me, because it's going to be sort of central to what I want to do. So I think it's better if it comes over here. This is going to be a central part of what we do this morning. If you have it just next to me here, that will do fine. Thank you very much. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, I've talked about covenant and how blood was involved. Sacrifice, if you know your Bibles at all, it was sacrifice that made the people of Israel acceptable to God. It was part of the way they were able to approach a holy God. But in the new covenant that we live under, it's not the blood of animals that makes us able to approach God. It was through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. And Jesus is the new covenant. He is the new covenant. He is the way that we can come to the Father. And it's all about having a relationship with him. And we're going to talk about this table, if you like, not just the wooden table, but what it represents and what's on it this morning. Because later on, we're going to take what we call communion. Different churches, different faiths, different Christian faiths, different branches of the Christian church, if you like, they call it by different names. They call it Eucharist, celebration. It's called breaking of bread. In my tradition that I come from, it was always called breaking of bread. Some Christians will call it communion. But it's all about having friendship and relationship with God in covenant. And that's what I just want to talk about this morning, really. Communion, that's another word we don't actually use, do we? Who's actually in their everyday language this week talked about communion? I don't think any of us have they? I didn't go around to Kerry or phone her up and say, oh, Kerry, can I come and have some communion with you? But we've had communion. We've got together and we've shared and we've been with each other. It's a deeper level of friendship, isn't it? Communion. It's rather one of those holy words, you know. We're going to have communion. You take on a different sort of approach. So sometimes that's called communion. It's all to do with relationship. It's heart-to-heart relationship. Would you agree that communion is deeper than friendship? It's something which is from the heart, isn't it? And we're going to explore that just a little. Do you remember that little phrase, I am your God and you are my people? And that's how God revealed himself. Did you get those first two words? If you were listening to Shay standing here, I am your God, you are my people. And those two words, I am, there's so much wrapped up in those. And God revealed himself to Moses. Have you all heard of Moses, the guy that led the Israelites across the Red Sea? Most people know that story. But when God called Moses, he was out in the desert and he saw a bush that was burning. And he went over to the bush and God spoke from within the bush. And Moses asked, who are you? And God replied, I am, I am, I am that I am. And in doing that, he was saying, I'm the self-existent one. I have always been and I always will be. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. I am. No one here would say, I am Flavia or I am Shay, but not just, oh, who are you? I am. People would laugh. Try that sometime when people ask your name and just say, I am. And, you know, it just wouldn't work. But with God, I am that I am has a huge meaning. And it's interesting that Jesus identified himself with God because he said this totally ungrammatical statement. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, with my school teacher background, I would get the red pen out there and change the grammar, because it should be before Abraham was, whatever. But it shouldn't certainly be, I am. But he was identifying himself with God. He was saying, I am God. I am the self-existent one. I am. Okay. I am. And that's wrapped up totally with the names. Again, Paul, actually neither of those two knew really what I was going to speak on. But I am is wrapped up totally in the names that God gave himself. All the way through the Old Testament, you read not just I am, but there was added to the I am who God could be or who God was. And I'm just going to mention a few of those because this will help us when we come to take the bread and the wine this morning. One of the I ams in the Old Testament, I am your shepherd. Jehovah Rohi, I am your shepherd, one who leads and guides you. So what Shay was saying, I am, who can God be for you this morning? I am your shepherd. Do you need guiding this morning? Do you need God to show you the way? What does he say to you? I'm your shepherd. A shepherd cares for his sheep. I am the one who cares for you. I am the one who guides you. Another name of God, the I am name, is Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. There's a song there, isn't there? I used to sing many years ago. I shall not try and sing it. God is saying, I am your provider. Do you need provision this morning? Because he's saying, that's who I can be for you. I am your provider. Jehovah Shalom. I remember speaking about Shalom time before last, actually. Shalom, peace. Jehovah Shalom. Do you need God to be your peace this morning? Because he's saying, I am. That's who I am. I am your peace. I'm your shepherd. I'm your provider. I am your peace. Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer. Do you need healing? Because God is saying, I am your healer, Jehovah Rapha. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing these right, but you'll forgive me, won't you? Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am your righteousness. I make you righteous. If you're feeling dirty, if you're feeling unclean, if you can't look me in the face, excuse me, God is saying, I can make you righteous. I'm your righteousness. God is also saying, Jehovah Makedesh, or his name is I Am, your sanctifier. That's another old, funny old word, isn't it? Sanctifier, holy, set apart. I'm the one who sets you apart. In other words, you are chosen. I am the one that chooses you to be special. I like that. I'm the one that chooses you to be special. Each one of you has been chosen and you are special in God's eyes. This is a name of God, Jehovah Makedesh. Another name of God, another I Am name, is Jehovah Shammah. This is like an all-embracing I Am, because it's I am the God who is there. I'm the God who's ever present. And God is saying, in that I am present for you. Well, that's whatever, isn't it? That's a big one. So he's saying, I am your shepherd. I'm your provider. I am your peace. I am your healer. I'm your righteousness. I'm your sanctifier. And I'm the one that's present for you. You are chosen as well. So in the covenant that God makes for us, this is his part, if you like, because covenants have two parts. And God's part is the I Am. And he doesn't break his word. He doesn't break his covenant. And our part is not being obedient or disobedient or working or doing any of those things. It's simply by the virtue of Christ in our life, of being in Christ. So no one, if Christ is in your life, is outside of the covenant that God has made with us. So all those things that God is saying, they are for us today, here in Westgate School. Now, excuse me, part of the covenant involved a meal. When you sit around with friends, you get bonded together, don't you, more? And so it's the same with covenant. And so this is what we call a covenant meal. So let's just take a look at what we do here. We've got here, we've got some bread, and we've got some wine or juice. It doesn't really matter. There's nothing sacred in the fact that we've got wine or juice. When I lived in Africa, where I'm going to Uganda, by the way, on the 15th. I'm taking the students over there. I've got a big year mission trip to Uganda for 2 weeks, where I used to live. It should be fun. But there, they actually, you have to laugh, and I'll have to warn the students before we go, because they call it the juice. They don't have wine, don't do wine, but they call it juice. So, sorry, I'm taking the mickey out of Africans here, excuse me. We are going to take the bread and the juice. And the juice always happens to be orange squash. So, you know, I think, I'm sure they don't do that in Nigeria, but anyway. It's just the way things are. It's just a bit comical. But, you know, I think it's a little bit, it's nice to have a sort of a blood colour, isn't it? So we have the bread and the wine. What was I saying? Okay, communion. I'm going to read you some scripture. Let me read you Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. Backing up what I've got to say with the words of Jesus and the words of Paul. Just before Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested and died on the cross, he had a meal with his disciples. And this is what it says in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So Jesus was informing them that the blood was represented and the bread was represented. in drinking and in eating. So let's move on to another scripture, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verse 23 to verse 26 just at the moment. And this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, trying to explain to the church in Corinth all about what Jesus had said, because they were getting it a bit wrong and making it like a free-for-all, really. And he said this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread." Well, we've just read that, haven't we? "And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Well, we've just read that too. "And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And it's on the basis of those scriptures that churches, Christian churches all over the world, have a table with representing the blood, a cup representing the blood, and bread representing the body of Christ. Now, I just want to throw a few things out here to try and make this bread and wine be a lot more meaningful to us. Now, the word "remember" is a very powerful word. We read, I've got the NIV, where it says, "Do this in remembrance of me," or "do it to remember me," if you like. And this word "remember," as I said, it's really powerful. It's not just meaning in memory of, just, oh yeah, like you have on a headstone, don't you, in memory of, but it has a little bit more attached to that. When you read the word "remember" in the Old Testament, it's frequently linked with promises to do with the covenant. So this is linked with God's "I am." It's linked with the covenant. Are you following this? Is this clear? Is that good? Okay. What it means, this "remember," it means an affectionate calling of the person himself to mind. So when we remember, we don't just think, oh yeah, I remember, in memory of, and do this as a ritual. But it's a heart thing. It's an affectionate calling of the person himself to mind. So as we take the bread and drink the wine or juice this morning, we are calling into our mind affectionately the remembrance of Jesus and all that he said he was. Do you remember what was the name God said? I am. And what did Jesus say before Abraham was? I am. He was identifying himself with all those wonderful things that God was. So really, having communion is like bringing his presence, bringing the presence of Jesus right in front of you. Can you just picture that a moment? So you're standing, you're going over here, and you're taking some bread and you're drinking some wine. And it's as if you're standing here and right in front of you will be the presence of Jesus. Because that's what you're doing. You're doing it in remembrance, calling affectionately calling who Jesus is, the person of Jesus, to your remembrance. And you are standing there drinking the wine and eating the bread, and Jesus is standing right in front of you. He's bringing his presence right in front of you. Isn't that amazing? That is really, really special. It takes it out of the, oh, let's just share a bit of bread and pray for each other. You know, it is a really quite a holy moment, really. And as I said, Jesus is the new covenant. And I was just thinking about these names of God. I am your healer, I am your shepherd, and so on. And I was just thinking, yeah, if Jesus embodies the new covenant, if you understand anything about the life of Jesus, he actually embodied all of those things in his life. I hadn't actually thought about that until I was preparing this. If you think about it, I am your shepherd. Well, Jesus said, well, I am the good shepherd. A shepherd looks after his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. provider. I am your provider. Well, there's stories in the New Testament of Jesus feeding 5,000 people besides women and children, and there were basketfuls left over. He cared about material things. He didn't want people to go hungry. So I am your provider. Well, Jesus modeled that. Peace. I am your peace, Jehovah Shalom. Well, Jesus stood in the boat and told the winds and the waves to be stilled. He modeled what it was to be peace. Healing. Well, where do I start? The pages of the stories of Jesus are just full, one after the other, of people being healed. There's only one place it says that he couldn't do many works, and that was because of their unbelief. Righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness because he shed his blood and we are in him. So all these I am names were modeled in the life of Jesus. The sanctifier. I am the one that sets you apart, chooses you, makes you holy. Well, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to transform us into his likeness. So when we take the bread and the wine, it's as if Jesus is standing there saying, I am. I am. What do you want me to be? Your provider, your healer, your shepherd, your sanctifier, your righteousness, your peace. I am there. I'm standing in front of you. I'm here to commune with you. Now, as we carry on in 1 Corinthians, I stopped at verse 26. And there's some, what I call some quite heavy verses that come after that. And some people I've known in the past, even though they're Christians, don't take communion. Or they're frightened to. I've known people actually that because they think there's things wrong in their life, they've not taken it. And it's on the basis of some of this. I'm just going to read it to you because if you have understood and read this before, you might be thinking, well, what about? It said, verse 27, and I'm going to read to verse 31. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Well, that's enough to frighten you, isn't it? Because people might say, well, I'm unworthy. I don't want to sin, so I'm not taking communion. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for dead. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So these are quite heavy sayings, aren't they? Quite hard sayings. And they can be very negative. You know, judgment. It's talk of judgment, discipline, examining ourselves, sin. I mean, they're not things that we really like to think about too much, are we? So let's just think about that for a minute. It starts off, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Well, are we unworthy? We're not unworthy. Why? Because we're in Christ. So none of that applies in one sense. Because we are worthy. I am worthy. Even if I've done wrong things and been disobedient, of course we say sorry to God. As the Bible says, we confess our sins. But if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, hey. So we are not unworthy. So this just struck me a few years ago. So if we're not unworthy, we must be worthy. Good. Okay. Because we're in Christ. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. Is that right? No condemnation. If you're feeling condemned, that comes from Satan, by the way. And it's specific. If you're feeling condemned because of this thing you did wrong or that thing, well, you know, sorry, that's I'm getting this wrong. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, excuse me, just if it's specific, yeah. If it's a general, I feel unworthy, that's often condemnation, and there is no condemnation. So if we're unworthy, or if we eat in an unworthy manner, that has consequences, it says. It has consequences of judgment, weakness, sickness, and death. But if we eat and drink in a worthy manner, we are in Christ. Just think of what the opposite is. Not judgment, but blessing. Not weakness, but strength. Not sickness, but health. And not death, but life. So we, if we eat and drink worthily because we are in Christ, that's what this means. Not only is Christ, I am your provider, your healer, your peace and so on, but it says if we partake of this worthily in Christ, we are eating and drinking blessing, strength, health and life. I think that is absolutely brilliant. Just by the virtue that that's what we're doing. If we have that understanding, this is so important. It's a grace that God gives us in our Christian walk. So we're going to take communion this morning. And we're going to eat the bread and we're going to drink the wine. But when we come out, and you can just come out when you feel like it. Paul is going to play some music and we can quietly worship in our hearts. And the team will be out here, won't you, team? Thank you. The team will be standing here. If you want us to stand with you in any way for any of those things that I've been speaking about, we'll be really glad to pray with you. This will be a ministry time out here. But I'd like you to come. And on the basis of what I've been speaking about this morning, take the bread and drink the wine and remember that in doing that, you're doing it not just in memory of, but you are holding Jesus in front of you in remembrance of his presence, in the fact that he is there with you now and he is the I am. And you are eating and drinking, blessing, strength, health, and life. It's a grace that God gives us in doing this. So you can sit actually, and Paul, if you want to just play, and then if the team can come out, we'll take the bread and the wine first, and then people can come out when they feel ready. You can share it with people, come and pray for each other. We'll be doing this for, I can't see the time, probably about 10-15 minutes, okay?